Well, this is my third sermon from this chapter of the Gospel of John. We began this short expositional series, really not knowing how many sermons there would be, but when I began my meditation and deliberation over this chapter several months ago, I identified verse 4 as a text I wanted to build a sermon around. It just intrigued me. And it seems so straightforward, but there are some very intriguing aspects to this verse. And again, it's in the context of Jesus healing the man born blind. The disciples come and ask the question, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither he nor his parents sinned." But he says there in verse 3, "But that the works of God should be revealed in him." And then our text for the sermon tonight, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Again, the subject is Christian work. Our great example is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He speaks about his work, and as we consider his work, we get instructions for our work. So, rather straightforward tonight, 4 points to the sermon. Let me give them to you, and let's walk through them as we consider this text. Number one, the necessity of the work. Number two, the nature of the work. Number three, the limitations of the work. And then finally, the termination of the work. And again, all those points drawn from verse number 4. Let's look at heading number 1, the necessity of the work. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me." I must. There's this compulsion being expressed by the Lord Jesus. He was driven by this. He was constrained by this. "I must," he says, "work the works of him who sent me." I want to do just a brief survey with you, beginning in the Gospel of Luke. So we're going to look at a number of verses. We'll start in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, because I want you to see how often this recurs in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We don't want to miss this. Luke 2, beginning at verse 49. The story is when Jesus was a young boy, 12 years old. He went to the temple, and the parents lost track of him, went back and found him. And they find him there in the temple, and we have these words. Verse 48, "And so when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?'" There's that emphasis again on the necessity. I must be about my father's business. Turn a few pages to Luke chapter 4. Verse 43. Well, let me read verse 42 and then we'll focus on verse 43. "Now, when it was day, he departed and went into the deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them." Verse 43. "But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" Luke 9, verse 22. Let me read verse 21, and then verse 22 draws our attention to that same truth. "And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then toward the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, Luke 19 and verse 5. This is the account of Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. And when Jesus came to the place, verse 5, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." I must. And then we're in John's Gospel, so let's look at a couple of occasions where John draws our attention to this same truth. John 3, verse 14. Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. And in that discourse, verse 14, Jesus says this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." We have our text, John 9, 4, that we've looked at. But just look one more place, John 10, verse 16. John 10, verse 16. This is in the Good Shepherd discourse. Verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." The necessity of the work. And the work, again, the context here is in John 9, verse 4, where Jesus said, "I must do the works of him who sent me." Now, as I studied this text, I asked some questions. Is the work that Christ is speaking of here, that he felt under obligation to do, is it restricted only to his cross work? Is it confined to his redemptive work? Or is does the context dictate that it's broader than that? Well, it should be obvious to you that the work of Christ is included. Obviously, I read some passages that spoke very clearly to that. But in this context, Jesus is healing a blind man. And it's in the context of one of his I am statements. "I am the light of the world." And let me attest to that. Let me prove that by giving sight to a man who's been blind all his life. Jesus is indeed the light of the world. And I think it's good for us to think about the work of Christ in two dimensions. One that gets the most attention from us is the redemptive work of Christ, and it should. But there is also the revelatory work of Christ. Christ came to reveal the Father. He came to, as John would say in his prologue, to exposit the Father. And we see that revelatory work going on here. He was revealing, he was performing miracles to attest, to affirm, to reveal that he was who he claimed to be. There's this revelatory aspect of his earthly ministry. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me. Now, I spoke to you earlier in the introduction about some intriguing aspects here. And one of those intriguing aspects is that the translation I read from this evening renders this, Jesus is saying, "I must work the works of him who sent me." You may be sitting there with a translation that says, we must work the works of Him. If you have the ESV, that's what it says. If you have the NASB, that's what it says. Now, there's quite a bit of difference there between those two statements. Is this just Jesus saying this? I must work the works of Him, or we must work the works of Him? And let me explain to the degree that I can in a very simplistic way that there are some older manuscripts that use the plural pronoun we. So it's just not whatever you like to insert here. So there's textual warrant for that. Some translators have chosen on the basis of the manuscript evidence not to use the word we. Obviously some have. The New King James here is rendering it as if Jesus is speaking for Himself. I can't sort out which it is, but those that argue this say it's probably more likely that the we was omitted and the I was inserted as opposed to the other way around. And there's arguments for that, and I don't want to get into that and get lost in those details tonight. But we don't have to work very hard here to broaden this beyond just the words of Christ. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because of what we find in other places in Scripture. Obviously, the disciples that were walking with Christ, engaged in the ministry that He was engaged in for 3 years on this earth, they weren't spectators. They were participants. And God was working not only through Jesus, but He was working through them. And it's a wonderful thing to see that in the earthly life of Christ, that He willingly partnered with men in the accomplishment of His earthly ministry. Now, if that's not staggering enough, we read over in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's verses 8 and 9. And then verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." We've been saved to serve. We've been enlisted by God to a work, a gospel work, a kingdom work, eternal work, meaningful work. Quite intriguing. I must work the works of Him, or we must work the works of Him who sent me. The necessity of the work. And what was the compulsion? What drove Jesus to labor under that strain and that burden? It was His commitment to the obedience of the revealed will of God. I must. I can't do anything but. And if God has saved us, He has saved us to serve, and He has a work for us to do, and whatever that might be, however He might gift us, we need to find our place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to roll up our sleeves, and we need to go to work with this mindset that Jesus had. I must do the work. I must do the work of Him who sent me, of Him who saved me. I must. And I wonder if that sense of urgency and compulsion is abiding with us. And as I think about the nature of this ministry and the maturity of it, I see the breadth of the work that's going on and how many people are enlisted and involved and giving themselves to the work. I'm encouraged. I think, you know, here's people that understand that God has saved me. God has gifted me. God has a work for me to do, and I'm going to get about doing it. I must do this. And if you're not of that mind, may God make you of that mind, that we're no different than the disciples. God didn't save us to be a spectator. God saved us to be a participant. And what a wonderful thing to be invited and enlisted by God Himself in this great work that He's given Himself to, that cannot fail. His kingdom will be established. His church will be built. And we get to be a part of that. It's a wonderful thing. You can be a part of things that fail. You don't go into them knowing they're going to fail, but the outcome isn't guaranteed. But we have the Word of God. We know that this enterprise is going to succeed. It cannot fail. God will see to it that it succeeds. Well, that's the necessity of the work. Let's look, number two, at the nature of the work. The nature of the work. And where do I get that idea? Well, again, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me. The nature of this work is that it's God's work. It's not just any work. There's lots of folks we know that have a strong work ethic, and they're driven with this idea, I must work. But as you begin to understand them, you begin to understand that their motivation is that they derive their identity from their work. They're a workaholic. I must work. If I can't work, I'll die. But God is not a part of that equation. That's not what we're talking about here. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him. I must be about God's work. Not just my work. Not just what I want to do with my life, but what God has ordained for me to do. Now here's another question, and again, as I mentioned the intriguing nature of this passage. Are we to understand this in a 1 Corinthians 10:31 sense? Is that how we're to understand this? What do I mean by that? Well, you know what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So, that's an all-encompassing, all-exclusive statement. Whatever you do, if it's as simple as drinking a glass of water, you do that to the glory of God. So, in that sense, this would have application to regardless of what we're doing. Right? And again, I don't want to minimize that truth, but to be true to the context here, I don't think that's a fair application here. Because this is specific work. This is the work of God that God assigns to people that He saves as a contribution to what He's doing in His gospel enterprise. So it's the nature of the work. It's of Him. So it's not just I must work, but I must work the work of Him who sent me, Jesus is saying. And obviously, that work is not just confined to His cross work. That work was a part of healing this blind man, performing miracles. It included preaching, it included praying, it included rebuking, it included suffering, and finally it included dying. We must not have the mindset that, well, I'm not so sure I'm willing to sign up and submit myself and have this mindset about the work God has for me to do. God, tell me what it is You want me to do, and then I'll render my verdict on it. No. No, we have God's verdict on it. Let me give you God's verdict on it. If we really think that through, we would see how absolutely arrogant and self-serving that statement is. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To the person who says, I want to know what God wants me to do before I sign up, before I yield myself, before I give myself to this, I must. They don't understand this. You're not going to do better than God's will for your life. God's will for your life is good, acceptable, and perfect, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And you're going to tell me you're going to wait and pass judgment on what that is? God, let me know what it is. I know why we want to do that, because we can't see down the road, because we think maybe the will of God for me is suffering. Maybe the will of God for me is maybe martyrdom. Maybe the will of God for me is the mission field in some far place in this world. If it is, can you do better than that? No, you can't. Now that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, are there wrestlings here? Absolutely, there are wrestlings here. What was going on in Gethsemane? Jesus sweat great drops of blood over what? The will of God for his life. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the mindset we must have. So the nature of this work is the work of God that he has for those he saves. For that which he had for Jesus, for that which he had for the disciples, and I think by extension that which he has for all of us that he has redeemed. He has a work for us, and the nature of that work is God's work. So we've seen two things. We've seen, number one, the necessity of the work. We've seen the nature of the work. Let's consider, number three, the limitations of the work. The limitations of the work. And where is that in verse 4? I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. While it is day. In your bulletin this morning, there was a quotation. And we're talking about the limitations of the work. And then we're talking about us. Yes, we have limitations. We have lots of limitations. And that quotation from J.I. Packer certainly drew our attention to it. Our personal life is a finite thing. It is limited in every direction, in space, in time, in knowledge, in power. But in the context here, we're talking about the Lord Jesus, who said, I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. He seems to be speaking of limitations of the work. The night is coming when no one can work. So I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Here are limitations. And we think, wait a minute here. Limitations on the Son of God? Limitations on the eternal Son of God? Well, yes, because we're dealing with him here in his humanity. That's why. There were limitations upon his time. There were limitations upon his... I need to be careful so that I'm not speaking error here. But one of the things that intrigues me and ought to intrigue us, that when we read through the narratives of the Gospels and we see Jesus' encounter with the afflicted and the sick and the lame, do you think that the man that was crippled at the pool of Bethesda was the only man who was crippled there? No. No, there were other men. In fact, he said, every time the waters stir, other people get there before I do, and I've been here all this time. I can't get to the water. So, clearly, there were other people there who were in the same condition he was. But the miracle-working power of Jesus was manifest in one single solitary man. Limitations. I can't explain that. I don't know why. Jesus didn't say, close the pool down. Everybody, pick up your bed and walk. Couldn't he have done that? Absolutely he could have. But he didn't. Limitations. Limitations. So it's striking to find these words on the lips of the Lord Jesus. As long as it is day. And again, there's a connection here, I think, between what he says there and what is said in verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, he didn't cease becoming the light of the world when he left this earth. He's still the light of the world. But he's speaking of his earthly ministry, and it was confined in time and space. And because of that, there were limitations to it. There were limitations in how much time he was going to spend with his disciples. There was limitations on how much truth he was going to be able to impart to them. He said to them on many occasions, there's much more I'd like to be able to teach you and say to you, but you're not ready for it. And we would think that, yes, we can understand limitations upon us, but limitations on the Lord Jesus and his ministry? No, there were limitations. And we have limitations, don't we? Plenty of them. We're not going to live forever. Ministry isn't going to continue the same. I'm not going to have opportunity to preach without limitations. If you're a Sunday school teacher, there'll be a limit to that. In our parenting and our training of our children, there's a limit to that. Isn't there? Time to time, we'll get a phone call from a nursing home that our men are involved in that because the residents have been reduced, they're closing the facility, and there's no longer an opportunity to minister the gospel there. So we need to understand that there are many things that are going to limit our opportunities. And because of that, we need to give ourselves, while the opportunity is before us, to the work that God has for us. Because there is this age of grace in which we are enjoying that the gospel offer goes far and wide. The universal appeal, come unto me, Jesus said, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it won't always be that way, will it? The curtain of God's redemptive work will come to a close. The curtain will close and the age of grace will end. And the opportunity to be saved will be forever gone. We must understand that. And let that knowledge energize us and motivate us and bring an urgency to us. Number four, I want you to see the termination of the work. The termination of the work. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. The night is coming when no one can work. Now I'm going to give you some insight from a very gifted, skilled expositor. And after I tell you what he said about this verse, then I'm going to tell you who it is. I'd have never come up with this on my own. And as I read behind him and I read that and I thought, that's very interesting. I I wouldn't have thought that through. I'm not, and again, please understand me, I'm just, because someone says it doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to agree with it. I've got to be a Berean and I have to examine the scriptures to see if what they're saying is true. So I'm not settled in my mind yet whether he's correct in his interpretation, but listen to what he says. Night is coming when no one can work. A reference to his, that is Christ, being taken away from the disciples in death. They would then be overtaken by the darkness and unable to work until the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost once again empowered them to minister. And you're saying, maybe you're wondering, really? Let me read that again. Night is coming when no one can work. A reference to Christ being taken away from the disciples in death. They would then be overtaken by the darkness. And then he gives a reference. John 12:35. And that's Jesus making a reference to his pending death and how they would desert him. There would be wholesale desertion. They all would run. They all would flee. And they would be unable to work. And he gives a reference, John 20, verse 19, when they were in the upper room with the bars of the doors closed. They were in fear of the Jews. They weren't working, they weren't doing gospel work. They were trembling in fear. Unable to work until the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost once again empowered them to minister. Now that's just food for thought. I told you that this was an intriguing text. I'm intrigued by that observation and that explanation. But the termination of the work. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. The night is coming. The night is coming. The night is coming. I think that's a veiled reference to the end of this age, the time of judgment that's going to come. Night is coming. And again, we're left to try and sort this out in our own mind. The termination of the work. Night is coming when no one can work. And whatever our understanding of that is, where we're considering the termination of the work, it's got to be tied to what Jesus also declares in verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So, is it when his physical presence is removed from this earth, this world, his church is no longer the salt and light in this world? Is that what he means? Again, we're left to wonder. The night is coming. But Jesus is also coming. Right? Jesus is also coming. And when he comes, he's coming to judge. And he's coming to receive his own. I want to show you, if I can think where that was. It just came to my mind. Yeah, turn over to John chapter 6. John 6, this is the Bread of Life discourse. We'll break in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, he's just fed the multitude. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of God will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" What did Jesus say? "I must work the works of Him who sent me." They said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." I'm not naive as a preacher. I'm not of the persuasion that everybody under the sound of my voice has been converted by the grace of God. This message may be for you in this application. This is what you need to be concerned about. What would be the application to your life? And this is it right here. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Have you believed on the Son of God to the saving of your soul? That's my question. There's not a more important question. We're not accustomed to hearing that question in the context of work. But I'm quoting the Lord Jesus here, okay? Right? That's what Jesus said. So I'm on pretty safe grounds. I don't need to explain it. I don't need to defend it. This is in my Bible, red letter. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. For those of us who are Christians, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God foreordained that we should walk therein. That's such wonderful news. As winding a road as it was for me to end up in gospel ministry, if it was left up to me, I would have missed it. But because it was foreordained of God, I couldn't have missed it. You see? Why? Because it's what God has foreordained for me to walk in. And it's just not me. If you're born again, you know God in a saving way. You're His workmanship. You say, "Well, how do I discover it?" Well, you give yourself. You walk in the light that God's received. You ask people around you, "How am I gifted? Where can I be? Where can I serve? Where can I be involved?" God will put you to work. You'll discover. A very intriguing text. Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work." Have you worked for Jesus? Are you on assignment for Him? I hope you can say, "Yes, I am. I've got an assignment." And wow, this has infused some new energy into it. I must be about what He's given me to do. I hope that's what the Spirit of God has done. Because if God's called you to a work, He's going to gift you for that work. He's going to give you talents. And we don't have the time to go and look at the parable of the talents, but there's a reward for those who take that talent and put it to work and use it in the Lord's absence, because He'll ask for an accounting of it someday. And when He does, it's my prayer that we'll hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for His commitment to fulfill Your will for His life in every detail and every jot and tittle. And it was necessary for Him not only to be our law keeper. He satisfied the demands of the law in our place. So we thank you for him. We thank you for his perfections. We thank you for his vicarious death. We thank you for that great work on Calvary's cross that he took upon himself as he took our sins upon his own body on the tree and exhausted the justice and the wrath of God due for our sins. We thank you that we're accepted in the Beloved tonight. Bless this passage to our souls tonight. May it edify us, may it grow us, may it sanctify us, may it instruct us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.